Good morning. Ooh, it's a light crowd today, isn't it? Well, welcome on this new year, 2022. Welcome to those joining live stream. I think there's a big group of us joining live stream, by the looks of things. Just some quick announcements today, a couple cancellations, no choir tonight, and there is no flock group tonight. So remember that. If you show up someplace, no one's going to be there. Parents and youth, remember the Signs of Life Youth Retreat. There's a sign up for that. Please let Maria know about that. And the Lift Gathering. It says in the bulletin on the 2nd, it's actually 27th, so remember that, ladies. And that is about it. Pretty light announcements this morning.
All right. Well, welcome to the few, the brave. How does that go? So we have, let me count now, we have 11 families who have sickness. Six of them have COVID. And then there are five others who just like have flu. So I'm not even going to list off all the families of Dave's, but let me point out one in particular, and that's Gabe Nally. So Gabe has COVID, and it's moderately, I don't want to call it serious, but it's pretty good, okay? So I think he has COVID pneumonia. So we'll pray especially for him. But again, there are 11 families who are either entirely out or partially out, and including the light skis, too. So that's why John covered for Brad today. Well, let's be in prayer for them, all of these. Then our family of the week this week are the DeVrins. They're also with illness. But Sean said that there are three things that we can pray for. First, for God's blessing with Melanie and all the homeschooling. It's a lot of work, so pray for wisdom for her. Also, wisdom for Sean as he navigates just all the activities at work. And any of us who have been out in the workforce, we know that there are times when life can be difficult. So pray for him. And then finally, for Sean and the family to see the gifts the Lord has given each of them and to use them to the edifying of this church and then those around them. I love that prayer request, Sean. I'm sure they're watching live stream. So we'll be praying for those three matters this week. Our overseas servants of the week are Igor and Anna Mikhailov, and three things that we'd like to remember for them. First, Igor is ministering to, discipling three younger men who are all interested in ministry. And then he's also discipling a man named Nikolai. Nikolai, I talked about him the last time, but Nikolai was a man who was saved out of drugs and alcohol. He's been free of that for many months now, and so Igor is still working with him weekly. We'll be praying for the discipleship, number one. Number two, that he has talked about how COVID, both the actual disease but plus the lockdowns, have massively affected the Yakutia area. Yakutsk is the capital of an area that's the size of India, just a small part of Siberia, but it's still huge. But the amount of COVID that has struck there is unbelievable. And there are a lot of poor families who are literally starving. I mean, they literally are. So pray for them as he and others from their church deliver food to poor people, and they share the gospel message. So pray that when they share the message of Christ, that that seed will take root. And then finally, the third thing for Igor, just pray for him as he balances seminary and ministry, plus family. And it's a lot to have going on all at once. I know what seminary is like. Some in here have done college or seminary or grad school. It's a lot of work, so pray for him. And then finally, our persecuted saints of the week this week are brave believers in the country of Myanmar. It has been over 9 months since the Myanmar military staged a coup and took over the civilian government, and the violence still continues today. As Brother Nguyen reports, and I quote, "Wherever the military goes, they burn the houses, kill the pigs," that's the common form of income and food there, "and occupy the churches." So wherever the military goes, they burn, kill, and then when it comes to the churches, they take over the buildings. Pastor Chung Byak Hum was killed when soldiers gunned him down while he rushed to help put out a fire that was caused by the military shelling. You try to avoid going out into the street at all. We've talked about Myanmar before, but it's a good refresher. Brother Lewin also says this: "The fighting is intense in Christian areas in the Phalam Township in Chin State and Kachin State. It's alarming because believers' families there are forced to hide in the forest. Migration in Chin State is happening in droves, and the towns have become completely empty, especially where there's, you know, a heavy preponderance of Christians in that area. They've literally just left their towns, and they're hiding out in the jungle." Lewin also says that even in the helplessness, God is still bringing people unto himself. "It is reported that 544 people have given their lives to Jesus in Myanmar this year, and 166 of them have made the decision to be baptized." So the gospel is still working under extreme conditions. So let's pray for provision, just for basic supplies for people. Second, let's pray for the Myanmarian children. Some of these kids, I mean, they've been just children as well as youth, the teens. It's a discouraging, depressing time. And if you're Christian and you're looking at all the things going on, you begin to question, is God real? Is he here? You know, why is he not helping us more? So pray for Myanmarian children who have been displaced in camps or are in war-affected zones. As many are discouraged by war, pray for those Christian youth to find hope in Christ. So let's go to the Lord. Our Father, this morning, we are ourselves certainly not under the thumb of a military coup, but we are affected greatly by illness, with so many families experiencing either COVID, more than half, and some of those 11 families with just like flu symptoms. Lord, there are just many who are in need. We want to single out Gabe today, since he is the only one who right now has a more moderate to severe case. Lord, we love him and pray for the Nally family as they take care of him. They've been gone for a while now, as they were trying to prepare to go visit relatives who are concerned with the COVID, and yet they still got it. And so, Lord, we do pray for Gabe as he has, I believe, pneumonia and is having severe issues as a result. And so we pray for his recovery. Lord, we want to also mention our family of the week, the DeVrins. Such a blessing to us. We're so thankful that they've come to our church. And Lord, we pray first of all for Melanie. She does a wonderful work with her children, serving them and you as she teaches classes and guides their work. So we pray that Melanie will have wisdom, as all mothers here who homeschool know. It takes wisdom to make decisions, especially when each child is different and has different skills and abilities. So help her through the weeks ahead to finish out this year well. We pray for Sean to be able to navigate the various day-to-day situations at work. As a manager, he works with projects and people, And we pray that when there are those moments where things are tense, we pray that he'll always reflect Christ and be able, as a result, to not just set a good example, but to share Christ with others. And then we pray for the entire family to discern what spiritual gifts they have and then be able to use them as a blessing to all of us here, as well as their family and friends around them in this area. So, Lord, thank you for the DeVryn family. We pray finally for the believers in Myanmar, in the Chin and Kachin states who have been, well, really all over the country, but especially for those who have been displaced. Whole villages are completely empty, people living in the forest because the military has come into these Christian regions. We're thankful for Adoniram Judson, the American missionary, first American missionary ever, who went there in the 1700s and was used by you to plant Baptist churches all over. The unspeakable, horrible things that happened to him, including being treated terribly in jail for Christ, was used by you to bring whole slews of people to yourself. And the remnants of that have grown, and there's a large presence of born-again people there, and they are being affected in great ways. So we pray for them today, Lord. We pray for them to remain brave, for your grace to be sufficient, for the children and youth who have not experienced severe trial before until the past 9 months have come and have not seen you like their parents have, the older ones have, in your faithfulness in maybe smaller things in the past, and now to be hit with this really large trial, it's almost more than they can bear. It's not, but it's probably close for some. So help them in their discouragement and depression as they question life and what's going on. Help them to see Christ in a fresh way and to cling to him in spite of all the misery that they're experiencing. Provide for just the basic needs for all the believers. We pray for those who are in the forests this very minute, probably at this time of night sleeping there. We pray that you'll just give them food and warmth when it rains and it chills them to the bone. We pray that they can find some kind of tarp or way to shelter themselves and stay warm enough and not to freeze. We're thankful for all we have, Lord. We sometimes are apt, unfortunately, to grumble or to criticize our own government and the country we live in, but we have it good. We have it the best. And Father, we are so affluent. We have so much. We give you the honor for that and praise your name for that. Help us not to become apathetic because of it, but to pray for those in other countries who don't have this kind of wonderful country to live in. And we pray for your grace always, especially to continue to bless our country. And we pray for it also for the service today. Bless all those who are at home, Lord, watching online. May it be a special day for them as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Rise up, O Church of God. Have done with lesser things. Let's stand. Well, let's stand and sing. You're going to have to sing out good and loud because we've got a small group, but where the Lord is. Okay, sorry.
Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O Church of God, His kingdom tarries long. Ring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. tread where his feet have trod, as followers of the Son of Man, rise up, O Church of God.
You are my all and all.
My strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool, you are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth to guide us, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Send forth your word, Lord, and let greatness, ever changing from glory to glory. Nearer here, may your lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that one of the reasons that we are here in this world as your servants is to shine and to let your word shine through us and to share the gospel with the lost. Thank you, Father, for this new day. We thank you for this new year, and we look forward to what you're going to do in our lives and through Emmanuel Bible Church in 2022. Take these gifts, bless them, and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, good morning.
Good morning.
It's been almost a month since we've been in the book of Genesis, celebrating the birth of our Lord. So as we traverse back to Genesis, let me just kind of give you where we left off. So God had told Jacob to return to his father's land, so he left Laban. He sent his messengers to Esau to find favor, but was told there were 400 men and was quite afraid. He divided it up into two camps and prayed diligently to God for deliverance, for which he sent droves more to Esau in hopes to appease him. So that leaves us in Genesis 32, and we will pick up with verse 22. Please stand for the reading of God's word. The same night he arose and took two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
Knowing you, of course, that's what we want to know, is knowing the Lord.
All I once held dear, built my life upon all this world. Reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gained, I have counted lost, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you more. Oh, to heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn. All surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my rest, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you more. Become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my rest, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you more.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we are beginning a new year here this Sunday, and we're going to be talking about 2022, and I'll be preaching a sermon titled Live Aware. Now, next week, the Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of Leviticus. We'll be tackling Leviticus chapter 2. I really can't wait, but I thought, you know, as I typically do every year with the first Sunday, special message designed to hopefully force us to think about the coming year and also be helpful to be mindful of. And so we're going to be talking about today, but in particular, what? Live aware, that is, of what? I want to preach from Romans chapters 6 through 8, especially in chapter 7, the latter half. And I want to talk about two laws, okay? Two laws that the Apostle Paul describes in detail, in fact, in a lot of detail in these three chapters. Now, if you know the book of Romans, you know that the first three chapters are on sin, okay? So chapter 1, verse 17, 18, that's where the section on sin begins. After the introduction, and then chapter 3, verse 25, all the way through the end of chapter 5, is the section on justification. We're sinners, and we need to be born again, or justified. So what happens then after someone comes to know the Lord as Savior? Sanctification. And so chapters 6 through 8 are about sanctification. We won't go on with the rest of the book, but let's focus on chapters 6 through 8 this morning and talk about two laws. So Paul, you know, waxes eloquent about the law of grace. We're going to talk about the law of grace. Okay, it's going to be a part of what we're going to do here, but we're going to focus more on another law, a law that he also found within his members. A law that his word warred against, the law of grace in his life. A law that he found within himself. A law that he didn't like. A law he didn't want to admit to. But he found that it was very real, very potent, very powerful. In fact, he uses the word law to describe the authority, not the total authority, but the authority that this second law has or had upon him. So what are the two laws that the apostle talks about? We mentioned the law of grace. There is this second law that he's battling with continually that he calls the law of sin. And I want us to be aware this entire year, to live aware of the power of both laws, but especially this morning, the law of sin. Now, perhaps you've heard this illustration, I've heard it in so many different versions that I don't even know if it's actually true, but I'll just share it in brief. So there's an illustration that's been used for a long time that supposedly comes from the American Indians. And it goes like this. A father, okay, would, maybe the chief of the village of the tribe, would take two dogs, one white and one black, and put them in the same cage. They would feed the black dog at first with a lot of extra food and not completely starve, but give the white dog only a small amount of food. Have you heard this one before? No? Okay. Some maybe have. I've heard it a lot, so I thought maybe all of us had. Okay, but they would feed the white dog and the black dog at first and make it strong, and they would give a little bit to the white dog. Well, what would happen, of course? The black dog, you know, they would put them in as puppies. The black dog would get stronger and bigger and would pick on the white dog, would be the leader of the white dog. And so they would let these two dogs grow up a little bit together, and then what would they do? Again, if this illustration is even true, the the leader would then take the white dog out of that cage and put it in a separate cage. And he would stop feeding the black dog. He would feed it just enough to keep it alive, but it would get weaker and weaker. And then he would feed the white dog. And he would have all the kids come and watch, not every single day, but he would bring them together periodically and say, see what's happening? See what's happening? And so now the white dog is getting stronger and stronger, and the black dog is getting weaker and weaker. And then at some point, okay, once the white dog was really strong and the black dog was anemic, he would then put the dogs in the same cage. And what would happen? According to the story anyway, as I've heard it, the white dog kills the black dog right away. Okay? Because the black dog picked on that white dog all the time. So now the white dog kills the black dog. So the way that I've heard this illustration shared is that this is how the life of the new Christian works. Okay? You become saved. And the black dog, which represents the old nature, which was really strong prior to salvation, is really dominant. The white dog, which you now have in you, the spirit in Christ, it's weak at first. And then what happens? At some point along the way, the white dog becomes strong enough to kill the black dog. So you say, well, does anyone actually teach that sin is killed in the life of the believer? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, whole denominations teach that doctrine. Okay, this is where I've heard it, is, you know, from preachers from other denominations who believe that the sin nature is eradicated in life. We have hymns in our hymnal that are written by men who believe that the sin nature is destroyed at some point in the Christian's life. I don't believe that, and I know you don't either. All right, we need to live aware of the reality of not just the law of grace. We want to talk about that and focus on that so often because it's so wonderful. But let's not forget about the other law that Paul talks about in the section on sanctification, which is the law of sin. So I've benefited from a number of commentaries here, but I want to especially mention the Puritan John Owen, okay, in his writings. He's probably the, of all the writers in Christian history, he probably more than anyone else has written on the doctrine of sin. So he has multiple books in his, I think it's a 16-volume collection, multiple of those volumes are just on the doctrine of sin. So I've benefited from him, and I've also benefited a lot from a writer named Chris Lundgaard. All right, so I want us to focus on Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 8, chapter 8, verse 2, where we are going to learn more about the law of sin. So Romans chapter 7, we'll start in verse 13. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? He's talking about the Mosaic law right now. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. That's what the law does. It tells us what is right, and that makes it clear when we do sin. All right. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's the Mosaic law still. In other words, it's from God. It's spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. We'll come back to verse 14 and talk about it more. For I do not understand my own actions. This is the Apostle Paul talking about himself. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want,
but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So, now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. And in context, he's saying, I don't always have the ability. He does have the ability, but I'm only giving this part of the context. But we'll go back to Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6 later. All right. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a, and what's the next word? It's law. Paul's going to talk about the law of sin. And he's not saying that this is a law that only existed in himself before salvation. He's saying that even after salvation, this law is still present. The word law is powerful. We'll talk about the parallels that are intended by the apostle when he uses the word law to describe something that he struggles with, that he finds still in him. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. That's not something that an unbeliever does. A believer delights in the law of God, not an unbeliever. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against, number one, the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, that number two, dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm glad he said that, right? I mean, hey, if the Christian is battling in his own or her own soul between the law of sin and grace, and at times it seems like the law of sin is on the ascendancy and seems to be winning, then we might question, well, ooh boy, is it possible that we could lose our salvation or somehow be condemned? And Paul makes that very clear. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Our Lord, help me this morning to make clear what this grand book of the Bible, the book that ties together all that has come before it in the Old Testament and in the Gospels and Acts, with what comes after it in the rest of the letters from Paul and Peter and John and others. Lord, thank you for this grand book. Help me now to explain the law of sin so that our dear folk here will not deny it in themselves, but be honest and admit where they are and seek the help that they need all this long year, 2022. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let us live aware of the law of sin. Now, those who are just watching live stream, I'll try to make the outline very clear to you. I don't have a PowerPoint for you today like I normally do, but we're going to be talking about the need to live aware of the law of sin. So what can we learn about the law of sin from especially Romans chapter 7? Well, Paul teaches us three things. First, we'll look at the fact that the law of sin has six names. Second, that the law of sin opposes the law of grace. And third, that the law is defined in this chapter by four characteristics. Six names, the fact that the law of sin opposes the law of grace, and then finally that the law of sin is defined by four characteristics. So let's, in the first point, talk about the law of sin having six names. Look at Romans chapter 7, and there'll be one in chapter 8, verse 2, but look at these different names for the same concept. All the ways that he describes it are going to help inform us about what this thing is that he calls the law of sin. In verse 11, he just simply calls it sin. In verse 17, he describes this law as indwelling sin. In verse 18, he uses the word flesh. He says, my flesh. And he's describing the law of sin. Now, I want to stop there for a second because I don't want anyone here to be misled. So in Greek, this is the word sarx, S-A-R-X. Okay? And sarx doesn't just refer to this. All right? Don't make that mistake. It's not just talking about the corporeal or physical self. It's talking about the whole self. So when Paul says sarx, or body, or flesh, he's actually talking about the mind or the soul and the body. All right, so he describes, and that's going to be important as we continue on. So he calls it sin, an indwelling sin. He describes this law as fleshly. In verse 23, the fourth way he describes it is law of sin. In verse 24, body of death. And then in chapter 8, verse 2, the law of sin and death. So why call it this? Why call it a law? What are the implications of referring to this thing in ourselves that we battle with, that we don't like, that we wish were gone? Why call it a law? Well, secondly, the reason for that is because the law of sin opposes the law of grace. It's constantly in us and continually doing battle against that which is right. So there are two sources of power that are at work within a believer. Now, if a person's an unbeliever, do they have two sources of power at work? No. Okay. Now, are there unbelievers who are, can we call them nice or gentle or genuine or authentic? Or yeah, sure. Of course. Okay. They can give, they can be friendly and so forth. But is there the law of grace? Is the law of grace even there within them, working within them, changing them, growing them spiritually? No. Okay. Only a believer has both laws at work in his or her self. For the believer, then, there are two sources of power at work, not just one. One of those is the law of sin. The other is the law of grace. And I want us to look at four verses in chapter 7 to see the tension. We'll compare verses 14 and 23 and pit them against verses 22 and 25. Go back to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. That is, it's from God. Even though we don't follow the Mosaic law anymore, it's not an evil thing. OK, Okay? There's benefit to the law. We've talked about this more recently, so I don't want to rehash all that. But the law is good. It's not evil, even though we don't follow the Mosaic code. So he says, for we know that the law is spiritual or good. You say, why is he talking about the Mosaic law? Well, because Romans has a lot to say about a first century tension that we don't even really experience anymore. What's that tension? That the Jewish nation has mostly rejected Christ, and now there's this massive infusion of Gentiles or non-Jewish people, and they're supplanting, you know, the Jewish leadership of churches, especially in Rome. What do we know about Rome? Well, the church in Rome was started by Jewish Christians, but then the Roman emperor expelled all Jews for a time from the city. Those Jewish evangelists had led people to Christ, Gentiles to Christ. So now what's happened is the law that forbade Jews from coming into the capital city has been set aside. And now Jews are coming back to the church that they themselves started. And what's happened? Gentiles are the elders and the deacons. And the church has been running now for years without them. And they come back and think they should have the authority again. And so that's one of the main underlying things in the book of Romans. And so this is why he's talking about the law, the place of the law, that we don't follow it, but it's still good. It has some benefits, and one of them is he's talking about in verse 14. But he's arguing, don't allow the Jewish-Gentile tension to drag you down. Let me explain it to you. And so part of the book of Romans is that, especially chapters 9 through 11. But back to verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. It's from God. It was a good thing when it was. But what's the problem Paul has? But I am of the flesh. And that's that word that's not just talking about the physical nature. It's talking about the whole being, my body and my soul. I am of the flesh. I am sold under sin. What does he mean? Okay, it's important to grasp this. I am of the flesh. That means that I have the old nature still. I am sold under sin. Means the old nature, okay, is there. You know, it does not control me entirely, but at times, okay, I may obey it versus obeying God. All right, so there's this ongoing conflict. Look at verse 14. Now look at verse 23. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Sin, the law of sin, is waging war against us in two ways. Number one, against the law of my mind. And number two, also from verse 23, against my members. Here, soul, the law of my mind, and members, that is the physical parts of my body. The law of sin is real. You and I deal with sin not once in a while, not just on Sunday morning when it's really hard to get out of bed, you know, pull the sheets back and get showered and dressed and come and, you know, families know how hard it is to get everybody here. Okay. Not just on Sunday morning do you face this law of sin. No, it's Monday morning. It's every single day, every moment of the day. Sin is waging war against both our soul and our body. In fact, when we look at the next verse, verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. The law of sin can have this effect, going back to verses 14 and 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. One commentator said it like this: we are sold under sin when we live as slaves under the law. And according to verse 15, that causes us to experience cognitive and behavioral dysfunction. We do not understand our own behavior. In other words, our minds and our behaviors get messed up. Okay. Have you known a Christian, somebody who's truly born again, who becomes bitter? We've probably known somebody who allowed bitterness, the root of bitterness, Hebrews 12:15, to grow in his or her heart. And what does Hebrews say? It kind of spills over into everyone else's life. Have you known a really bitter person? Some people get so bitter, just picking on one particular sin, get so bitter that it deeply affects the way that they think. And they don't even realize how sharp their tongue is, how aberrant their behavior is. It confuses them. It causes, to use the word of this commentator, dysfunction, mental disease, sinful disease of the mind. And I don't mean physical disease. I'm talking about in the soul. This conflict reflects the ongoing battle that we face. But finally, I want to drill down deeper in one verse of Romans chapter 7. We need to live aware that the law of sin is real, and we see it explained profoundly in verse 21. So look back at Romans 7, verse 21. So I find it to be a law, sin in me. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. All right, so in your handout, you see the verse typed out, and I've highlighted and numbered four words. Law is highlighted, and there's a number one there. The word find is highlighted with the number two. Then there's the word right that has number three by it, and close at hand on number four. This is where we're going to get some deeply troubling teaching about what exists in ourselves. Paul says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. First, he describes this as a law. It's actions, in other words. The law of sin acts as a law. When we talk about law, when he uses the word law, which is used metaphorically here, there are intended parallels that he doesn't want us to miss. So why use the word law? What does he want us to grasp by that usage? I think there are four. There are four actions, there are four things that the law does to us, this law of sin does to us, that is intended. By the way, I'm getting this from John Owen's, the Puritan's teaching. So, first of all, when he describes it as a law, he's talking about its authority. The law of grace has authority in our lives. More on that in a second. The law of grace sits on the throne of our hearts. The law of sin, its chains are broken, but it's not gone. All right? So it's still an authority. It's still a ruler in our lives. It is not the ruler, but it is a ruler in our lives. Make no mistake, the law of sin has power in the life of a Christian. Second, the word power itself. A law is it exudes authority over us, and it has power in us to enforce its will. You know, you can deny a law exists, but If the authorities find out that you are cheating on your taxes or doing something like that, they have the power to come and enforce their will or the laws upon us. So there's authority, there's power. Third, there's control. Sin has enough power to override grace and temporarily, not permanently, control us. Have you felt that? Do you know that to be true in yourself? Paul, he knows that he can walk in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, but he also knows that there are times when the law of sin is just so potent and powerful that it's exuding power and control over him. Only temporarily, not permanently, but he's doing things that he wishes he would not do. And then finally, I think the last intended parallel here from the use of the word law is that it has the ability to constrain us. That is to keep us from doing what's right. The law of sin causes us to do the opposite of what we wish to do. So an illustration would be helpful here. I've been talking way up here, all this deep stuff. So let's summarize it with an illustration. We know what autoimmune disorders are. All right? Autoimmune disorders cause your body to fight itself. My dad had multiple sclerosis and lived from the time that he was 27 when he was diagnosed until he died when he was 75. Okay? And he was in a wheelchair by the time that he was 40. He was walking with a cane by his late 20s. Why? Because multiple sclerosis, this autoimmune disorder, caused his white blood cells to attack his own nerves, the nervous system. Okay, so you have nerves that connect your entire body. If you smash your toe when you're walking up against the end table, it doesn't take a minute to feel that pain. Unless you're a leper, right? It doesn't take a minute to feel that pain. It's just like, it's instant. We should be thankful for pain. Yeah, you say, I'm not thankful for pain. Well, if you didn't have pain, it would be a problem for you. Pain's, at least in some ways, it's a good thing. So, how do you feel that pain? Or, for that matter, how do you even wiggle that toe that you smashed on the... You do it because of your nervous system. The nerves connect every part of your body to the brain. Well, when an autoimmune disorder somebody is suffering from one, their body is attacking itself. In the case of MS, the white blood cells actually take bites out of the coating on the nerves. The coating on the nerve is called the myelin sheath. So it takes a bite out of the myelin sheath. And when the entire nerve all the way around it has no myelin, it can no longer be a conductor, okay, of the signals, the electric signals from the mind to the different parts of the body. So my dad's own body for almost 50 years was attacking itself. And there still is no known cure. How do you fix that? How do you stop that? There was no way. There is currently, at least, there is no way to stop it. If you're diagnosed with MS, there maybe you might have a lighter case of it. A lot of people suffer very severely from it. Well, this is how sin, the law of sin, works within us. It's not like we can or should blame the devil or the world for all the things that are happening. They surely help with, the law of sin to have its way in our lives. But you know what? The problem really is in here. And it's not something that we can go to the doctor or, spiritual leader and get some, spiritual medicine to permanently rid us of it or to completely fix us. Not this side of heaven. But there is a medicine, we can call it that, that will hinder it or slow it down, retard its growth. In fact, will enhance the law of grace. And that is, of course, the Word of God. Chris Lundgaard says it like this, a question. In what sense, then, has Christ defeated sin within the believer? It's a good question. I mean, you read Romans 6 through 8, and he's telling us to put sin to death, Romans chapter 6. And then he's talking about the law of grace, Romans 7, 4 through 6. And then the law of sin, which starts back in, you know, about verse 7 and then goes all the way down through the end of the chapter. He's spending so much time on the law of sin that a careful reader is starting to ask, well, wait a minute. I thought he said back in chapters 5 and 6 that, you know, the law of grace sits on the throne of our lives as Christians, and that the chains of and the bonds of Satan and so forth have been broken. Well, they have been broken. And yes, the law of grace does sit on the throne of our lives. However, we must not ignore the law of sin. So, to finish his quote, in what sense has Christ defeated sin within the believer? The answer is that he has overthrown sin's rule, weakened its power, and even killed its root so that it cannot bear the fruit of eternal death in the believer. Don't make the mistake that some do of thinking that when I become a Christian, that all my sin is wiped away and I'm able to live perfectly just like Jesus did. Not until we get to heaven will that be true. There are people, unbelievers, who look at Christians and say, you guys are such hypocrites. You know, you say you're a Christian and yet you do things and say things that are sinful. What should our response be? Yeah, I am. I am a hypocrite. There, I want to live like this. Is what, you know, explain to them, you know, if you ever blow it at work or with maybe a neighbor or someone, you can explain to them, you know what? What you said is absolutely right. I am a sinner. I am not perfect. I know it. I need help. I need grace every day. Don't people think that, yeah, when you're a Christian, you're not going to sin? Unbelievers sometimes think that way. Absolutely not true. That is not what the Scripture teaches. So, its actions next. Okay, we're looking at the four characteristics that define the law of sin. The second one is its residence. If the law of sin acts as a law, then next, the law of sin is found within us. Look at the word find in verse 21. So I find it to be a law. How does the apostle describe himself in Romans 7? In terms of finding this law within. Let me just rapidly read these verses to you. All of them describing his inward self. Sin that dwells in me. Chapter 7, verse 17. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Verse 21, evil lies right there, close at hand, it's in me. Verse 23, but I see in my members another law, law of grace, law of sin. Verse 23, the law of sin that dwells in my members, dwells within me, nothing good dwells in me, it lies close at hand, it's in my members, it dwells in my members. Every part of us is still affected by the old nature. I have a friend, he's actually the director of a mission board, who has, I think it's stage 4 cancer. I have another friend who's a pastor down in North Carolina, and his body is riddled with cancer. They just found out about 2 months ago, maybe. And so he's in treatments. Cancer is brutal. Cancer out of control spreads It doesn't stop. It finds its way into the different parts of the body. The law of sin acts like stage 4 cancer. It's in every part of us. I'm not saying that in stage 4 it has to be in every part of us. But the law of sin is. It spreads. It is there. Now it's opposition. The word right is what we'll look at next. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, this is the Apostle Paul, when he wants to do right, say things righteous, live righteously, when he wants to do right, evil lies close at hand. Paul found this law of sin not when he was backslidden, not when he was apathetic, but instead when he wanted to do right. The law of sin is active in us no matter what our spiritual temperature is. But the good news is that, and I quote again from Lundgaard, though the law of sin works from the inside and ambushes believers at their best, it isn't their dictator. So when we want to sit down in prayer, when we decide we're going to do a serious Bible study, or we're just going to have our daily devotions, what will sin do? It'll throw 1,000 distractions at us. Phone will ring. Baby will cry. Whatever the situation we may be in, lots of things will try to distract you from doing what is right. You know what? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. May 2022, and Paul's warnings that we find here help us to navigate life in the 12 months ahead. Finally, it's persistence. The law of sin, in verse 21, it lies close. And what that means is the law of sin never rests. It never takes a vacation. It never retreats to regroup. I want to end with an illustration from the life of J.I. Packer. Some of you know J.I. Packer. He was a scholar who grew up in England, and he spent a lot of time in the Puritans. In fact, he was a scholar of Puritan writings, a systematic theologian. He passed away a few years ago. But J.I. Packer was a student, an unbeliever, at Oxford University. And during, and I don't remember if it was his freshman or sophomore year, but in his underclassmen years, he became born again. And the person who led him to the Lord was part of a Methodist group on campus. And so he invited him to come to this campus meeting that happened, I believe it was more than once a week. And so he, J.F. Packer, started to attend. And as he spent over a year with this group, he started having a problem because they talked about how sin was eradicated in their lives and how they didn't struggle with sin any longer. And the more he kept hearing that teaching, the more he realized that he either wasn't a believer and was fooling himself, or at least that part of what they were teaching was wrong. And so it got to the point where after a year, he just said, I don't know, maybe I should just leave Christ. Maybe I just don't even know what's happening. And as you know, baby believer with no real strong spiritual guidance, he went to the library. And I mean, Oxford has a pretty sweet library. Okay, so he goes to the library, and he just happens to pick out a book by John Owen, whom I mentioned earlier, on sin. And he started reading it. Now, if anyone here has ever read Owen, you know that it's worse than pulling teeth. Brad Lightsky, who I talked with yesterday, he's not here today, he had a tooth that got infected, went down into the jaw. I mean, it was bad. They had to put him out just to pull it. Couldn't even do the root canal thing. Very, very painful. Packer ended up going to, you know, the library, getting the book on Owen, It's painful reading, very difficult to read. And yet he made his way through volume after volume, and it enlightened him to what Romans chapter 7 and other places, of course, many places in the Scripture say about the law of sin. And he concluded that he was a believer, and he started looking for a church instead of just going to the campus thing where he was hearing some good teaching but then some bad. He's like, I've just got to try. And so he ended up going to a very solid church, heard the truth, and then grew up in Christ to become a very well-known Christian writer. I don't know if you've heard this kind of teaching. We've had no one who's been a member, but people who have visited our church who have argued with me vehemently about this doctrine. And folks, to deny the power of sin in our lives is to, it's like denying that the enemy is, you know, just over the hill and is coming at you, in a battle, in war. It's there, it's within. You can't rid yourself of it, but you sure can avail yourself of much power through God's Word to deal with it. So, may 2022 be a year in which we're honest with ourselves, in which we admit what we struggle with, and we seek help through God's Word, and maybe through counsel, but through God's Word as we grow. Let's pray. Our Father, today, we've talked about these two competing laws within us, the law of sin and the law of grace. May the law of grace have so much effect in our lives this year that we can look back in 12 months and say, you did a work within. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
There shall be showers of blessing, and we hope and pray that the Lord will bless us in this year. Let's stand and sing in closing. There shall be showers of blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Sea drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor your word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Thank you. You are dismissed.